That was an absolutely beautiful number. I think I speak for all of those who have come from faraway places to be at this reunion this weekend, that we're very impressed with the amount of preparation that has gone into this reunion. The musical preparation, the food, but overall the spiritual preparation that has made it all come together to be a marvelous experience. And I want to express my gratitude along with, I'm sure, the rest of those who have traveled many miles to be here and enjoy the fellowship that we all share in Jesus Christ. I'm honored to have the opportunity to stand up here tonight and introduce my brother. Jay and I have labored together from time to time in the missionary field down in Yucatan, and it's always been a joy to travel with him, and because he's always willing to share his insights into the history and culture of the country and our church down there, and it's always a very rewarding and educational experience for me, and I appreciate that. But again, what I appreciate the most is the willingness of our Lord to come and visit us through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so I ask you all to open your hearts and your souls to give our brother your kind attention, but to give the Lord the attention that is His due, that we might truly hear His voice in our ears. I give you my brother, our Apostle Jay Moser.
Thank you, Dan. Well, those are some flowery words. You know, they used to really, really make me very uncomfortable if someone would kind of say things nice about you. And but I've learned through the years and read a few things and listened to a few things and make me realize, you know, it's just for the moment. That's all it is. Tomorrow's a whole new day to mess up. And yesterday, you know, it's just for the moment. And that's how you have to look at those kind of things, except that, well, I guess it worked out okay today, but tomorrow's a new day, a new time. Let's see, what was the chorus of that song? In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Is that how it went? Well, I hope that I can portray that concept this evening. I would like to read to you a scripture that we find in the book of Revelation, a scripture that I believe that cannot be too long in the future. It's a scripture about the coming of our Lord. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11, the apostle wrote this: "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a new name. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." This is the time when he is going to come. It is an ushering in. I can't help but feel, you know, it was really just until a few years ago past in our history when horses were not the means of battle. For centuries, for millennia, the horse was the means of all war. And he comes to conquer. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And they were defeated. Our God is a God of war, of spiritual war. And as I listen to your testimonies, some of you, I realize that he's been fighting for you in your life. I also realize he's been fighting with you. Now you just think about it for a minute. How many of you, me included, have been through a time in your life of great struggle? A war inside your mind. Fighting on one side the voice of God and His Holy Spirit, the Word of God saying, trust me. The other side, everything that comes into your head, everything you see, everything you hear, everything you think that's opposite of what the Lord wants. But you have been conquered by Jesus Christ. You have been brought to the place where he lifted his sword of truth and said to you, yield. Yield to me. Now the great kings, the one that I've been most impressed with in times past, the great generals, is Genghis Khan. This man, he was amazing. He went through the land into the villages, destroying the cities and civilizations. He always gave him a chance first. You know, he didn't say repent, but he said, join me. Fight with me. Give me some money so I can fight, and give me your young men to fight, and I'll let you live. They gave him one chance. When they didn't do it, he destroyed them, everyone. And so it is, in a manner of speaking, kind of like our Lord. He gives us this opportunity. He comes and he begs you to fight with him in this life. And he conquered you. And that's how I looked at it as I listened to some of your stories in the past 3 days. He conquered you. He defeated you. So I have a question. This question came to me when I was in Mexico this year, when I was writing to Brother Ronnie Gill and listening and reading the news reports of Honduras. As I sat there, and when I began to get these reports, so of course I was up here, and then I went down there, and things were still going on. They're still going on to this very day. And I sat there, and I began to think all kinds of things, you know, as the days and the weeks go on, what should we do? What should the Church of Christ do? What should I do? What should Ronnie and his family do? What should they do? And I sat there as I was about to respond to him. Or I guess really it was to his wife, something that she had written. And a question came into my mind as clear as day. Question, should we retreat? And the answer was given to me on that moment, at least for this particular situation. No. But I ask you this same question. Should we ever retreat? That's quite a question. That's a question that deserves your meditation and your prayer and your thought and your study. We need the wisdom of God. Should we ever retreat? And from what should we retreat? Is there ever any time when we should run and give up spiritual ground? It is something you need to answer for yourself. It is something that you need to answer for your family. It is something you need to answer, we need to answer as a church. You know, our brother Marvin reminded us yesterday that the world is encroaching increasingly upon us. We see things that look real, and they may very well be real. He reminded us, all the excuses we have for not serving God are just lies from the devil. I had to write that down. I thought that was pretty good. It's a pretty good statement. Our brother Roland told us, the trial of our faith is central to our lives. Brother Brian reminded us last night that it's not our plan. It's God's plan. God requires that we love His plan with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. Our brother Rich told us a couple of times in his sermon, we must preserve the gospel at all costs. At all costs. Well, as I think about this yielding, really, it has several levels, I guess, probably some I'm not even aware of, but it certainly has one in my own personal life. Should I give up any ground, spiritual ground? And what really is it? What is that spiritual ground that I would not give up, and what things don't matter? Spiritual ground. What is it that I should never give up? And I think, you know, the answers are pretty clear. You probably already know them. But I want to read a scripture found in 2 Nephi. Probably one of my most favorite scriptures in all of the Book of Mormon. And as time goes on, I continue to find more uses and more applications for this Psalm of Nephi. I want to read Nephi's response for his personal battle, and should he give up? And on page 93, 2 Nephi chapter 3, I want to read from verse 43 to the end of that chapter, this beautiful psalm, or part of it, just the last half of it. Verse 43, and why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart, to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry against mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart. Cry unto the Lord and say, O Lord, I will praise Thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in Thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt Thou redeem my soul? Wilt Thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt Thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that mine heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt Thou not shut the gates of Thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt Thou encircle me round in the robe of Thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt Thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt Thou make my path straight before me? Wilt Thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that Thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto Thee. Yea, I will cry unto Thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Nephi had experienced this time when he had real enemies. They sought all of his young life to kill him, to destroy him. One problem after another he went through. And he cried out. And we should be crying out. Hedge up the way of our enemies that we can serve you, Lord. Keep us free that we can serve you. Help us, Lord, that we can be strong and keep our testimony sure. Keep us strong. You know, that's really to me, and that one little thing, or I say that one group of verses, is sufficient for me to know, should I ever give up any spiritual ground? But what is that? You know, it's the intangible things. He talked about anger, which would lead to hatred and violence. So if I give up my love, I've given up the ground that God fought to obtain. I've given it up. If I give up my peace, if I give up my faith, I've given up that ground that the Lord fought with me to obtain and fought for me. We cannot give it up under any circumstances. This question applies to our families. There's a new spirit in the land, or maybe it's just an old heathen spirit, running through the land trying to change the boundaries that God Almighty set on the earth, the boundaries and the habitations of men, the boundary of the family. God instituted it. And he is with it, with those families that strive to serve him. With this illustration, I want to read something. One of, I'm sure, all of our most favorite scriptures. Found in the book of Joshua. Chapter 24. Verse 14 to 18. The words of this man before they went into the land to serve God while they were in that land of Canaan. Verse 14, chapter 24, Joshua. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have this spiritual ground in your home. It's your right as parents to guard it. You have authority from God to keep your homes. And you cannot give them up to something else. And the ways in which we can give them up and to our adversary are legion. And others, no doubt, will tell us the many, many ways that we can give these things up. But you have that right. It is your right to fight for that ground, to keep it and to hold it from this day forward. The other thing, you know, that seems clear to me is the mission of the Church of Christ. This is something that maybe takes a little more thought and wisdom. Certainly there would be times when we might retreat. But let's consider that just for a moment. Would you turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31? Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to read verses 31 to 35 of the second chapter. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. You know, I want you just to think about that. You know, our brother reminds us that on every hand there's something going on. And it's kind of frightening if you're looking at the news over in India. They just got through. I don't know what's happened the past few days, but they just got through with a terrible act of terrorism. We may be faced with this kind of stuff. What do we do? The form of this image was terrible. It was powerful. It was something to intimidate the world because it was the kingdoms of the world that were there. They were mighty and powerful, and all their horses and their arms and their armies and their power and their might was illustrated in this image. Verse 32, this image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass. And his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass, the silver and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone is the Lord's kingdom. That stone is his church. That stone is a thing that will become a mountain. The kingdom of our Lord. Mount Zion. There are no two kingdoms. There's one. One kingdom, and that kingdom shall grow, it shall roll. And the quality of that little stone is the same as the quality of that great mountain. Is the same substance as it rolls. Verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. A time, we believe, I believe with all my heart, is when this gospel was restored. That stone, however small it became, even in the days of our forefathers when they went back across the Missouri River, what a little tiny, dinky, insignificant thing. When I read my history, I find in those men and women the quality of the children of God, a rich strength and faith and heritage. And when we end up as a mountain, it will be the same. And I'm not ashamed of our history because of the good that there is there. I could sit, we could sit, and we could talk about everything that is bad and terrible. But I'm not ashamed because I know I'm part of God's work. I'm not ashamed. Well, what should we do? I believe the Book of Mormon has an answer for me. brings us back right around, I think, to that place where we read in the book of Revelation. 1 Nephi chapter 3. Verse 227. Verse 227, 228, 29, 30, and 31. Nevertheless, this is the prophecy about our day and in the future. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. What is a dominion? It's a place where there's rule and order. What is our spiritual dominion if it's not our locals, our churches? That has to be what it is. Should we retreat? There was a time here in Phoenix. When all the leaders and the families of this local decided it was time to go to Missouri. They all went, except for one, who couldn't get out of town. Should we retreat? You're up there struggling in Idaho. Should you retreat? You have no right to retreat. It's not your kingdom. It belongs to God. And wherever there is a soul and souls wanting to listen and hear, who have accepted Him and believe His gospel, it's our dominion. It's our care. It's our work. And we cannot retreat. Well, I could stop there, but there's a couple other things I want to bring out to you. And one of them is, I find it very interesting to me that our brother Roger Kahn has had a spiritual experience in the middle of the night, and he woke up at 3 o'clock and he was given some scriptures and given the understanding he was to go and take it to a certain group of people, these five scriptures, to this group, a group that was divided. And we in the church, we decided, well, you know, this group of people, they divided. We made a decision here, you know, we're going to minister to both of them. We're going to preach to both of them. We're going to go to their homes. We're going to visit them. We're going to preach and see what the Lord does. And they worship and they rejoice when we come and fellowship with them. But they can't get along. Family. It's the same family and all kinds of stuff, and I wouldn't even dare to go into, and stuff that you might think you wouldn't even believe. But it's just something that's happened. So he was told, you know, and felt he should go to that group of people and use these scriptures. As I look at these scriptures, and he was told, you know, as our brother told today, it was a time for unification. He also said that it was a time for us to, or for these people at least, and maybe us, to reconsider these scriptures. Not, but to sit and to look at them and to think about them, to ponder them. And I would like to read them. One of them. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Natural man. We read in the Book of Mormon, the natural man is an enemy to God. God will be fighting against him. And you are natural, in your natural state, are an enemy to God. And that's why he fought for you and even against your own mind and your own thoughts to gain you. The natural man, we must consider this natural man, every one of us. What fruit does the natural man bring into our lives? They can't even know spiritual things. You know, you want to know some of the things that have transpired in the Scriptures? You must become a spiritual person. I had an experience in Mexico that I will never forget. It kind of shaped the way I think about a lot of things, or at least about spiritual manifestations. We had, it was 2 or 3 days of fasting and prayer in the town of Motul years ago. We were praying that God would reveal himself because we were so short of ministry. We got together and our brothers got together and we fasted and prayed and we met in prayer service. There were, 10 of us maybe. 10, 12. And a few other people came, you know. Anyone who wanted to come could come in there. And we prayed and fasted, talked, listened, read scripture. Then after a day went by, well, some of the people went home. Another day went by and people thought, well, you know, that's the way it is. Then more people went home. And we got up one day and one morning, and as I was in prayer in Don's camper, the Spirit told me that I was to call some people. And I did. He told me who to call and even little words of counsel to tell them, just a sentence. So I just breathed this sigh of, oh boy. Why me? And I went in there, and almost everyone was gone. It was Don and myself, and I can't remember if young Placido was there. I don't remember. But there were just like 4 or 5 people, and the Lord spoke. And he confirmed it by the voice of others. And racked my brain. Why? Why does he do that? Why wouldn't he do it right here so all of you could hear? And I am not going to answer because I don't know exactly why. I have an opinion, but the Lord hasn't told me, so I'm not going to share it. But this scripture points out the natural mind, the natural man, really looks at this kind of stuff as foolishness. Seek to be spiritual in your life. The next one, scripture number 2, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we consider this as well. Have we defiled his temple? your personal life? Is there something that you have defiled? Is there something, some work that God is simply going to just burn because it has no value? The Book of Mormon tells us that he does not dwell in unholy temples. Well, I want to go now to the third scripture. Now, Brother Brian read from this one last night. Matthew chapter 7. And this is the part that, to me, has the most significance for you. As I sat here today and something came into my mind very strongly about this scripture, and I would like now to... And then I realized later that it was one of the ones that Brother McIndoe had used, as I remembered. And as I looked at the piece of paper that Brother Plasto gave me a couple of days ago, that it was one of the ones given to Roger. In chapter 7, verse 21 of the book of Matthew, I want to read there to the end of the chapter. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, as I look at this, there's one thing that I think, especially that I want you, if all these scriptures you forget, this is one part of the scripture that I want you to take to heart. And that is especially verses 21, 22, and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done all these things? Now, maybe you don't think we're guilty of this, but I want you to consider a couple of things. Maybe in different words. I've heard this. Because we met together in solemn assembly, everything worked out better. The conferences have been better. There's something wrong with that statement. There's something wrong. A dear brother once told me after a season of solemn, or not solemn, but of fasting and prayer, you know, nothing happened. He said, well, we didn't accomplish what we wanted to accomplish. There's something wrong with that statement. I myself have said things or thought things, you know, I believe it was back in probably the year 1998 or something, and I came out of Mexico one time, and we went to conference, Don and I, and we made out our report, and I looked down at that report, and what I saw, and I thought, well, you know, there was, 20 baptisms that year or something. I looked at that, and I thought, you know what? It just kind of dawned on me. I did most of those. And I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. I did most of those. Well, things have changed a little, haven't they? Big deal. So unless we have something that we can look at that tells us what's the other side, what's the other way, what's the way they were supposed to be looking, and I want to go back to Nephi's psalm. And express to you what I felt this morning. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, beginning with verse 31. Nevertheless, verse 31, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord, in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies, and unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night time. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, and my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. And therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Well, you know, after that was the other part of that psalm that I read. But there is a quality that comes to us that God desires of us. And the depth of humility that he requires is tremendous. There is, you know, I've seen people, you know, that they would write a song, and maybe some of you that are musically inclined have written songs. You didn't want to put your name on there because of humility and stuff like that. Well, the interesting thing about this book is it's got the name of the author on it. You know, God does not mind facts that are stated, but I believe he truly is, that his ire is raised if you dare take his praise. No. God hath heard our prayers. And conferences are better. God has heard our prayers, and we've been privileged to take the gospel to other people. God has heard our prayers, blessed our families. God has heard. You can pray all you want. It means nothing unless God hears. You know, I don't want to sound like, you know, that there is something wrong. You can claim over someone else, you know, well, I, you know, these other people didn't fast and pray, and at least we think maybe they didn't, and you can't lay claim. It is not yours to take. How God has blessed us so much. And so, that little message that I received this morning, it was so strong, I almost stood up. Maybe I should have. The depth of humility that's required of us is indeed profound. We cannot claim, because as Brian pointed out, it's not our plan. It's not our work. It's his work. And he has conquered us. You belong to him. We belong to him. And we can only be his servants. And we can't retreat unless he commands us to retreat. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, the interesting thing about, for example, the scripture found in 9th chapter of Mosiah, when Alma was preaching to them and telling them that they had to repent of their sins and they had to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all places. The interesting thing was they were all hiding. Remember that? They were all hiding. So we do have to have wisdom. But they didn't retreat from their spiritual ground. And they stood where they should. Well, I could go on about this. There's the other half of this about God's Word. It's so important because we need to give all of our confidence to the Word of God. My most favorite story now in my life about God's Word is one that came to me when I was in Honduras about the story, I believe, Roland. He mentioned it about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. But the thing, ever since I had this experience, the thing that I focus on is the fact of God's Word. Jesus told him, come. That's how powerful His Word is. And He has, as also was mentioned to us by our pastor, by Dwayne, at the very beginning of our services for this reunion, you know, come unto me. And if Jesus commands us and tells us to come unto Him, you can. There is nothing that can stop you. Nothing. You can come. Not all the armies, not all the terrorists, not all the government bills and laws, nothing can stop you. You can go to Him because you can walk on water. If He says, come, then you can do it. Come. So we're about ready to enter a time period in history. I don't know if I'll live through it. I want to. I want to. I want to live through it. I want to see the end of it. I want to see the coming of our Son. Or excuse me, God's Son. I've already seen the coming of my Son. He's right over there. I want to live to see it. I want to live to see when the power of God descends upon His people. Great power and glory. Because they've armed themselves with righteousness. They trust in being righteous. Trust the word of the Lord. When you leave this place, go out. Do not retreat. Do not give up your holy conquered ground that God has given to you. And He has. Once He made you free, once He conquered you, He gave you your ground back. And He said, stand. Don't go back. Stand. And in your families, stand in His love, endurance forever. Well, it wouldn't be right, I guess, if I didn't read those other two scriptures. Would it? I gotta read those. So I will. The next one is Matthew chapter 8. Very interesting. This one kind of threw me for a loss. You know, well, but maybe not. Maybe this is exactly what the Lord wants His people to focus on. In chapter 8 of Matthew, our brother said, begin in verse 6. I'll begin in verse 5 to give a little preamble. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And that's where he said to stop. Interesting. This great faith that's required of us, this great faith, this probably is true today. That if you, as a members of Christ's kingdom, don't have this kind of faith, the Lord will bring others. And they'll sit down here and enjoy these things. Something to reconsider, to ponder, to pray about, to think about. The last one, a little more hard. The last one is on page 321, I believe, or 320. Page 320 in the English Book of Mormon, 321 in the Spanish. Verses 97 to 100. I remember this came to him and to apply, but something for us to think about as the days go on in our world. Verse 97, and finally, all ye that will persist in your wickedness, I say unto you that these are they which shall be hewn down and cast into the fire, except they speedily repent. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate. And touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, The names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people, for the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life, and unto them will I grant an inheritance at my right hand. This is the end. This is the end. And what God will do, He will not mingle. Just as our brother last night told us, to be highly favored of the Lord, to be under His grace, to be fruitful towards Him, then we must repent of our sins and walk away and not touch the unclean things. And as the Lord said, as I believe in the power of the Word, I know we're going late here, but I'm going to do it anyway and finish. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.